You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the prophet Jeremiah, chapters 19 through 21.
I actually read a true story of natives on a South Sea island who were visited by American GIs in World War II. These natives, when the soldiers got there, they proudly showed the soldiers their Bibles. The soldiers scoffed. They said, "Oh, well, we've outgrown that sort of thing." The natives responded, "Well, it's a good thing we haven't, or you would have been our meal by now." In verse 10, God gets to the visual as if the message needs to be more dramatic. He tells Jeremiah, "Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people in this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury. Thus I will do to this place, says the Lord, and to its inhabitants, and make this city like Tophet.'" Even at that time, the Valley of Hinnom was a place where folks would dump their broken pottery. You know, once a clay pot had been broken, it was worthless. It was nothing but scrap. Tophet was a mound in the valley. It means burning place. And God is about to turn all of Jerusalem into a burnt place. Remember, clay is moldable before it's put in the fire. But once it's fired, it becomes brittle and non-recyclable. And if it's ever broken, it's just thrown away. And Jeremiah is comparing Judah and Jerusalem to this broken flask. Their idolatry had made them unrecyclable. They were beyond repentance. They needed to be broken and humbled first. Then they could be turned from the error of their ways. One of the commentaries mentions an Egyptian practice where a man would take a piece of pottery and he would etch his enemy's name in the clay. He would then take the jar to a sacred place and he would dash it to pieces. And it was as if he was invoking a curse on his enemy. In a sense, this is what God is doing here with Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 13, "In the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled like the place of Tophet, because of all the houses on whose roofs they have burnt incense to all the host of heaven and poured out drink offerings to other gods." Now, in ancient Israel, the rooftops were like your back deck or like your patio. Matter of fact, not just in ancient Israel, but in modern Israel today. People spend a lot of time out on the roof. The Mediterranean climate makes the rooftop perfect for lounging and for entertaining guests. It was kind of the heart of the home. And here God is offended that the Jews had brought foreign gods, idols, into the very heart of their homes. That they had replaced him with these idols. Then Jeremiah came from Tophet, where the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house. And so he walks eastward from the Valley of Hinnom. He goes up through the potsherd gate, and he walks right onto the Temple Mount. It would have taken him maybe 15 minutes max. "And said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on this city and on all her towns all the doom that I have pronounced against it, because they have stiffened their necks that they might not hear my words.'" Now, we believe in a God of mercy. We believe in a God of love. We believe in a God of blessing. But for all those things to be meaningful, we also have to believe in a God of righteousness and justice and holiness. Here, Jeremiah's message, it wasn't get your hopes up. It wasn't your best life now. He didn't come preaching the power of positive thinking. Jeremiah preached doom against a people who had stubbornly resisted God. This is a message that's needed today. We need to trumpet God's standards of righteousness. And trust me, this didn't win Jeremiah many friends. His display in the valley had humiliated the priests and the leaders and the dignitaries. He hadn't just stepped on toes, buddy. He had stomped on their toes. And in chapter 20, the Jewish hierarchy is going to fight back. They're going to pull out all stops to shut up the prophet Jeremiah. Remember in chapter 11, Jeremiah's enemies, the priests from his hometown of Anathoth, had actually plotted an assassination attempt. It had failed, of course. In chapter 18, they tried to discredit him. They tried to slander and assassinate his character. Now in chapter 20, they ratchet up their opposition further. They try to silence Jeremiah with intimidation and even torture. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Now, the name Pashur will show up again in chapters 21 and in 38. But it's not the same guy. There's actually three Pashurs. Each of these Pashurs all have different fathers. Actually, the name Pashur could be a title rather than a proper name. You remember, Caesar was the name of the first Roman emperor. But then it became a title for all of his successors. Pharaoh, too, was not a name, but it was the title of the ruler of Egypt. And likewise, Pashur could have been the title for the captain of the temple guard, the temple head usher, you might say. It was Pashur's job to keep order in the temple, to carry out the wishes of the priests, to keep the precincts tidy. You remember in John chapter 18, verse 3, the soldiers who arrested Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they weren't the Roman troops as they're often depicted. No, they were a detachment of the temple guard. They were the ancestors of Pashur and those who hassled Jeremiah. We're told in verse 2, then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet. He had him flogged and beaten. Deuteronomy 25 verse 3 gave specific instructions on how a public flogging was to be carried out. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. If the executioner exceeded 40 lashes, he himself was sentenced to the same punishment. And so it became customary to stop at 39. Just a safety precaution. So, for being obedient to God, Jeremiah was hung over a post and beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails. And they put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. Now, the gate of Benjamin was just north of the temple. It was on an elevated platform, and so it was the highest ground around. This was the site of the stocks, or in the Hebrew, it's the word mapeketh. It means crooked or causing distortion. Usually, stocks were used for simple restraint. You'd put the criminal in the stocks just to kind of hold them there. But this device was more than that. It was used for torture. It somehow stretched the body out of joint and inflicted excruciating pain. These stocks were like putting Jeremiah on the rack. And remember, it was the religious leaders of the day who ordered his torture. Sometimes the fiercest opponents of a true move of God is the institutional church. Religion frequently persecutes true godliness. Here's an example. We're told in verse 3, and it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. The 24 hours of torture was intended to silence the prophet. Here's how much good it did. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib." The word means fear on every side. And again, it speaks of God's judgment, that Judah will be surrounded by ferocious and fear-inducing armies on every side. In other words, they tried to shut up Jeremiah, and he comes back preaching judgment again. He says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourselves and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. Judah was the capital of Judah. It was its most secure and prosperous city, and yet it will be ravaged by the enemy. He says, "And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." It's pretty obvious that his time on the rack had no effect on Jeremiah. Rather than shut him up, the persecution only emboldened him. You know, over our 240 years of history here in America, the Christian church has enjoyed an amazing degree of freedom and even respect. But realize, around the world today, and even in the annals of church history, this freedom, this respect is a rarity. More often than not, the church has been under attack. Prosperity is the anomaly, not the norm. And this isn't necessarily a bad thing. For historically speaking, it's persecution that has intensified our determination. It's persecution that's purified our devotion. Whenever the church is persecuted, it's like pouring gasoline on a fire. Far from quenching the flame, it only spreads. As the church father Augustine put it, the martyrs were bound, imprisoned, scourged, racked, burnt, torn, butchered, and they multiplied. Even in the face of persecution, Jeremiah, he stayed strong. He refused to wince or blink or back down. You remember God had told him at his calling. In chapter 1, verse 17, he had said, "Do not be dismayed before their faces." In other words, don't shrink in the sight of men, Jeremiah. Don't be intimidated. And Jeremiah obeyed. In chapter 16, God told the prophet to conceal his feelings, both his joy and his grief, lest he be misrepresented, or lest he misrepresent God before the people. Jeremiah was called by God to keep a poker face, to keep a stiff upper lip. Publicly, Jeremiah was instructed to play his cards close to his vest. And yet privately, Jeremiah let it all hang out. He was quick to express to God his disappointments and his frustrations. Jeremiah was strong before the people, but he melted in the presence of God. Peer into his prayer life and you'll find why he was called the weeping prophet. Above all else, Jeremiah was honest. I like to call him the honest prophet. He never minced words. He was brutally frank in his conversations with God. In fact, listen to him in verse 7. "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. Lord, you forced me into this ministry. I didn't enlist, Lord. I was drafted. And I didn't sign up for this. I never wanted to be a prophet. God, you strong-armed me into this." He says, "I am in derision daily, and everyone mocks me." Publicly, Jeremiah had been obedient. He kept a stiff upper lip. But privately, nobody likes to be mocked. Nobody likes to always be the brunt of the joke. Everybody likes to be liked. And it was this continual rejection. It wore Jeremiah down. He says, "For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted, violence and plunder." That was the message that God had given him to share. But because of the harsh message, the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. The Jews rejected God's message, but they took out their anger on the messenger. They threw mud at Jeremiah. And don't be surprised if this happens to you. The Christian gospel is good news. But the good news begins with the bad news. You've sinned. You need to repent. You need a Savior. And this is the part of the message that people don't always want to hear. Don't be surprised when they take out their resistance to the message on the messenger. This had been Jeremiah's experience. And in verse 9, he wants to resign. In fact, he turns in his letter of resignation. Listen to his complaint. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's it. I'm done. Here's the keys to the church. Find somebody else for this Sunday. Jeremiah's tired of ministry, of being a prophet. He's weary of the abuse he's gotten from serving God. And yet God had warned him, hadn't he? God had told him to brace himself, that the road would not be easy, that he would be opposed by kings, by princes, by priests, even by the people. By the way, add that all up, and that's everybody. It's one thing to be warned, though, of a hardship, for you to give it a nod and an acknowledgement. It's an altogether different thing to go through the fire, personally. Jeremiah hadn't grasped the enormity of all that he had been called on to endure. He had sacrificed so much. We talked about this last week. He had given up family and friends, rank and riches, munchkins and marriage. I mean, he couldn't have a wife or little kids. In his mind, Jeremiah was doubting if any of this was worth it in order to serve the Lord. This prophet had very little to show for his efforts. Think about it. He served God for 40 years, and he had no radio ministry. He had no mega church, no conference speaking opportunities. Jeremiah preached for 4 decades and didn't have a single convert. I suppose he was into stocks, but not the kind you buy and sell. Jeremiah felt like a prophet without profit. He truly had a non-profit status. Jeremiah felt that he and the ministry were a failure. You know, spiritual service is a tough task for a host of reasons. The demands, the persecution, the sacrifice. But for me, what makes ministry so difficult is the lack of tangible markers. Success in ministry is hard to measure. In business, there's a bottom line. Just look at the spreadsheets. Just figure out the numbers. But in ministry, numbers aren't necessarily a mark of success. Just ask Jeremiah. In fact, numbers can be deceptive. A big crowd, a big budget, big buildings. Big doesn't always indicate God's approval. The Mormons have a lot of people, and they're a cult. Jeremiah had nobody, yet he was precious to God. This is why a pastor, anyone in Christian work, has to learn to keep their eyes on Jesus and God's calling for their life, not the tangible markers. Paul said, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Well, Jeremiah wanted to retire. At the moment, his ministry seemed too much to bear. He turns in his resignation in verse 9. He says, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. And yet something happens. Keep reading. He says, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Jeremiah threatened to quit. He tried to quit, but he just couldn't quit. After turning in his resignation, Jeremiah went home that night and he couldn't sleep. So what did he do? He opened up his scroll, his Bible, and he started to read. And God's word caused him a case of divine heartburn. The Bible burned in his bones, he said. The Word of God stirred him. You know, D.L. Moody once said, I know the Bible is inspired because it inspires me. The Scriptures lit a fire in Jeremiah. God's love, His promises, even His judgments warmed Jeremiah. They brought his passion to such a boil that he just had to speak the truths that God had spoken. He tried to resign from speaking, but after reading God's Word, he couldn't stay silent. The pashur tried to button his lips, but God's word kept loosening them. And this is the mark of a true man of God. He doesn't just turn it on and off. He's not just a pastor because it's his job. He's driven by this. He's propelled by God's Spirit and His love for God's Word. Ministry is not just a trade or profession. It is His passion. I love Paul's letters. Three times in Paul's letters, he says he was made a minister. It wasn't just an occupation. God put it in his heart. God worked it into his life. You see, before a man enters the ministry needs to enter the man. Once there was a farmer, he wrote to the church headquarters asking for a pastor to come to his town and start a church. The superintendent wrote him back and he asked him, he said, "How big of a man do you want?" The farmer replied, "Well, we're not picky, but when he's on his knees, we would like to have him reach heaven." Jeremiah was a man of God who reached heaven. He says in verse 10, "For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, 'Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him.'" Notice the irony here. It was the scorn and the opposition that Jeremiah had experienced. This is what caused his initial discouragement. This is what made him want to quit. But now it's the same scorn and opposition that's motivating him to continue on. He says, "If I quit, it's going to prove the skeptics right. I'm going to play right into my enemy's hands." It's ironic, but the same reasons that made him think about quitting became the same reasons for him carrying on. You know, I can remember the first time I went through the book of Jeremiah. And I got to this passage. And I'll tell you, it was a rough time in my ministry. I too wanted to quit. And I can remember praying, "Lord, folks are so hard-hearted. They're stuck in tradition. They just don't want to be taught your word." And then I would read the scriptures. And God would light a fire all over again in my heart. And I'd start praying, "Lord, people need to be taught your word. There needs to be a church that teaches the scripture. Lord, please send somebody to start a Calvary Chapel type church in this community, please." And lo and behold, I had signed back up for the same job I wanted to quit. I can't tell you how many times I prayed in a full circle. You see, often the reasons a pastor wants to toss in the towel are the very reasons that he needs to stick with it. We need to view people's problems as God's opportunities. Verse 11 tells us, "But the Lord is with me," he says, "as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me." Now remember, reading these chapters are like reading Jeremiah's journal. We're peeking into a diary here. And in doing so, we get a glimpse at the prophet's feelings. And they're all over the board. You notice that. Look at the severity of his mood swing here. In just one chapter, in just a few verses. In verse 9, he's depressed and ready to quit. In verse 11, he rises up in faith and he prays for victory, vindication. In verse 13, he sings praises to God. And then in verse 13, he turns right back around and he curses the day he was born. Talk about an emotional roller coaster. Did you know that when you pray, you just need to just get it all out there? Did you know you can do that with God? That you don't have to make a lot of sense when you pray. You can just express your heart.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.